You know, Mr. Armstrong said that a person is not truly educated if he cannot answer the basic questions. Why were you born? What is the purpose of life? What happens after you die? If you don't know the answer to those questions, you have not been truly educated. There's a missing dimension in most people's education. The item that has dominated the news in America this last week was the death of one of our presidents. And so there was a lot of television coverage of his funeral and events leading up to his funeral. And it was very emotional. And, you know, even the news reporters were emotional about it. And I thought we would cover the scriptures, or at least some of them, that show that people don't go to heaven when they die. And that the people who have this concept that the dead are up in heaven now, they're greatly mistaken. Now, since the people of the world do not understand much of the Bible or God's word or God's truth, it's hard to tell them that they're mistaken about these things, because people think that their mother or their grandmother or their grandfather, they're up in heaven now. That it's a comforting thought, but it's a mistaken thought. Now, when you put the scriptures together, the fact is that we will see our departed loved ones again, but they are unconscious right now. They're sleeping right now. The Bible says that the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They're unconscious. And the Bible says no man has gone to heaven except Jesus. Let's take a look at the scriptures and remind ourselves of what the world needs to be re-educated in, because they're deceived. You know, Satan has deceived the whole world. It was Satan who said to Mother Eve, "You will not surely die." Well, that's what the concept of going to heaven teaches people, and that's an error. God said, "You will surely die." And God told Adam, "You know, dust you are, and unto dust you will return, if you take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you sin, you will have to die, because the wages of sin is death." Anyway, let's remind ourselves of what we already know, but what the world does not know. God's church understands the truth about the subject of life after death, and the world is simply deceived about it. Let's turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 13, John 3:13, which says, "No man has ascended up to heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now the Son of Man is Jesus, and Jesus is in heaven. It says that right here. But he's the only human being who has gone to heaven. This verse says that also. Nobody has ascended up to heaven except Jesus. Now Jesus came down from heaven. This verse says that. And you can read about that in the four Gospels, how Jesus was born as a baby to the Virgin Mary. And it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 of John 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you read in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus, when he was born, was God with us. Now Jesus came down from heaven. You can read about his birth in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. He lived a human lifetime. When he was 30 years old, he began his ministry. And after a 3.5-year ministry, he was crucified. And he died on the cross. But after 3 days and 3 nights, God the Father resurrected him. And according to Acts chapter 1, he was with his disciples for 40 days. And then while they were watching, he ascended up to heaven. And two angels were standing with his disciples, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up at the sky? This same Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, will return and come back down from heaven, just as you've seen him go up." And this verse here, John 3:13, says, "No man has ascended up to heaven except he who came down from heaven." And that would be Jesus, who is now in heaven. And the Bible says over and over again that Jesus is at God's right hand now, sitting next to God the Father at the throne of the universe until his second coming. And then when he comes back down to the earth at his second coming, God the Father will make all of Jesus' enemies become his footstool. Now, Jesus is up in heaven with God the Father, and no other human being has gone to heaven except him. Now, we'll look more at the fact that the dead are unconscious, except for Jesus. You know, he's alive from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. But the Bible also says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all, the same all, will be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ first. Now, Jesus is the first human being to rise from the dead and to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus went back to where he came from. He received a position in the kingdom of God, which he had before. But he gave that up to become a human being. And now he's back in heaven again, where he was before. And now he's there again, but he became a human being so that human beings can become members of the God family, as he is. Here, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. It starts off, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and by which you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in mind what I preached to you." And then verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the very first principle of the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. "And he was seen," verse 5, "by Peter, and then the 12, and then by about 500 brethren, all at the same time." And Paul said that most of those 500 people were alive as he wrote this. But you drop down a few verses, and Paul scolds the brethren because some of them didn't believe that there was such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. He scolds them for that. In verse 17, "If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain." Now, dropping down to verse 20, "But Paul assures them that Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who slept." Now, the human race consists of all the people who have lived and died before us, and they're all sleeping right now. But Jesus is the first one of them who has risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, the first human being to rise from the dead and to live forever after. You can read in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus himself tells the Apostle John, I am he who lived and died, and now I'm alive forevermore. Verse 21, for since by man came death, now that makes you think about the Garden of Eden story. And God told Adam, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But then Satan said to Mother Eve, you will not surely die. And so she took of the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she did eat, thus disobeying God's commandment. And then she gave some to Adam, and he ate too. And God cast both Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now you read that in the Garden of Eden story. And that's why all human beings have to die. So verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ first, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. At Christ's second coming, the dead in Christ will be resurrected and meet him in the air, and they will come back down to the earth, and the resurrected saints will help Jesus Christ govern the nations that will exist in the world tomorrow. And then in Revelation chapter 20, it says, but the rest of the dead will not be brought back to life until after the 1,000-year period, the millennium. But everybody will be resurrected at their proper time. Christ first, then those who are Christ's at his second coming, that's before the millennium, and then after the millennium, all the rest of the dead will be brought back to life. Now the fact that we keep God's annual holy days reminds us of the order of the resurrections year after year. We know that Jesus died on the Passover, and he rose from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. Then we know that the saints will be resurrected on the Day of Trumpets. And the rest of the dead will be resurrected on the last great day, after the Feast of Tabernacles is completed. The Bible tells us that there are three times in a year when God's people keep his holy days. You know, the spring, and then the early summer, and then in the fall. Well, those three periods of time picture these three periods of resurrection. Christ first, then the saints later, and the rest of the dead at the end on the last great day during the fall holy day period. Okay, that's a brief overview of the fact that most human beings have not yet been resurrected. Only Christ has. And we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you drop down to verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. But I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul said that this would be at the last trumpet. That's in verse 52. Now, you read about the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11 and verse 15. And that's when the dead in Christ will be resurrected. At that time. And Revelation 20 calls that the first resurrection. Now Jesus is called the first of the first fruits. And the saints in the first resurrection are called the first fruits. But Jesus precedes them. He's the first of the first fruits. Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now you see another reference to the fact that dead people are sleeping. Now every night you go to bed and you fall asleep. And you sleep for 8 hours, and then you wake up in the morning, and when you fall asleep at night, that pictures death. Death is like falling asleep. And when you wake up in the morning, that's like the resurrection from the dead. And all the dead are going to wake up again, but that 8 hour period between when you go to bed and when you get up in the morning, that pictures the state of the dead right now. They're unconscious, but it will just seem like 1 second goes by from the moment they die to the moment their resurrection. Abraham has been dead for 4,000 years, but when he comes up in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming, to him it's just going to seem like 1 second went by. All right, now Paul says to the church, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you don't sorrow, even as other people who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those who are sleeping in Jesus, in other words, they died as true Christians. They had God's Holy Spirit in them when they died. God will bring with Jesus at his second coming. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, that's the seventh trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first at his coming, at his second coming, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we who are alive and remain, in other words, those of us who have lived right up to the moment of Christ's second coming and never died, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. See, there is life after death. There is a resurrection for all human beings, but in their proper order. Christ first, those who are Christ's at his coming, and then at a later time, all the rest of the dead will be raised again on the last great day at the great white throne resurrection after the millennium. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. That's an easy verse to remember. Luke 14, 14. Now Jesus gave a little parable here. He said, when you make a dinner or a supper, invite the poor people, the people who can't repay you. Verse 13 says, when you make a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's when the righteous will receive their reward, at the time of the resurrection. Not before that time, but at the second coming of Christ. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is called the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, it starts off, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. What does that mean? Well, take Abraham as an example. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Abraham had faith. In Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God, and that's why God counted him as being righteous. Because God said, look up at the stars and tell me if you can count them. And God said, you will have as many descendants as those stars up in the sky. Whereas Abraham was old, too old to have children by human standards. But God said, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And because God said that, Abraham believed what God said. And God counted Abraham as being righteous because he believed what God said. And that verse in Genesis 15 is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous. And you read that in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 and James chapter 2. Abraham believed God, and that's why God counted him as being righteous. Now, all of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, had faith, and as a result of that, they obeyed God, and they believed that the time would come when God would reward them. If you believe the word of God, then you live expectantly of the second coming of Christ and the world tomorrow, and that you will receive eternal life in God's kingdom, in God's family. Now in verse 4, it talks about Abel, who offered to God an excellent sacrifice, a better one than Cain. And God counted Abel as being righteous. And in verse 5, it talks about Enoch, who had faith. In verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel to you in this chapter, and if you believe this gospel, you know, if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you'll be rewarded, because you'll live your life accordingly, the right way, because you have faith. You believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so you believe that there's a purpose for your life, that this life is training you for eternal life. You're not one of those people who have no hope, who think there's no purpose for life. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that a person is not truly educated if he cannot answer the basic questions. Why were you born? What is the purpose of life? What happens after you die? If you don't know the answer to those questions, you have not been truly educated. There's a missing dimension in most people's education. They lack the understanding of the very things we're talking about here. In verse 7, Noah had faith, and because of his faith, and because Noah believed what God said, he prepared the ark. And the ark was the means by which God saved Noah and his family from the flood. And Noah, in fact, was used to preserve the human race. Every one of us alive today are part of the family of Noah. All of the 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth are descended from Noah and his family. There are 8 people on the ark. And now there are 7.5 billion people on the earth which came from them. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when God called him to move to the promised land, he obeyed. See, by faith Abraham obeyed. Faith leads to obedience. And Abraham obeyed God, not knowing exactly what the future would hold, it says, you know, not knowing where God was leading. By faith, he lived in the promised land as if it were a foreign country. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the promises that God made to Abraham. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham never saw that city in his lifetime. About 1,000 years later, David, who became King David, built up Jerusalem. But the permanent Jerusalem has not come yet. That's yet to come. I'm just going to turn over to chapter 13 and verse 14, Hebrews 13, 14. For right now, we do not have a continuing city, but we seek one to come. The new Jerusalem is yet to come. Now, Abraham was looking forward to that. Now, let me just digress for a moment and explain that. The Earth is the only planet in the whole universe where there's life going on the way it is here. As I said, there are 7.5 billion people on the face of the Earth. The Bible says that God cast the angels who sinned out of heaven down to the earth. That's in Revelation 12, verse 9. And God repaired the earth, rejuvenated it in 7 days, and put man upon the earth on the sixth day. The earth is where the action is in the universe right now. God and Christ and the holy angels are watching what's going on the earth right now. What's going on the earth is very important. And what's going on the earth is not happening on any other planet right now. Jesus came down to the earth at his first coming. Now, God is dealing with the earth. And God is going to fix up the earth during the seventh millennial day. During the seventh millennium, the earth is going to be the way it should have been all along, but because of sin, because of Satan's influence, because Adam and Eve sinned, and everybody on the earth has sinned, and sin brings death and corruption. There's been 6,000 years of wars and fighting and killing, and people don't get along. But Christ, at his second coming, the Bible says he's going to restore all things down on the earth. He's going to restore God's government over the earth. And Christ is going to reign over the nations during the world tomorrow, from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and God's government will proceed from Jerusalem. Now, that is the beginning of restoring the whole universe. It's starting on the earth. Mr. Armstrong, in the very last sermon he ever gave on the Day of Trumpets in 1985, just a few months before he died, the last sermon he ever gave was on the subject of the fact that Christ's second coming is the most important event, not only in the history of the earth, but in the history of the universe, because it's going to mark the beginning of restoring the whole universe, which was affected by the war in heaven and Satan's rebellion. It caused a universal cataclysm that affected all planets in the whole universe. But God restored the earth in those 7 days back in Genesis chapter 1 there. And in the seventh millennial day, Christ is going to make the earth perfect, beautiful, rejuvenated under God's government. And that will mark the beginning of restoring the rest of the universe too, but the earth first. So what Jerusalem is going to be in the world tomorrow is going to be permanent. And it's going to be foundational. And it says here that Abraham looked for the city that has foundations. It's going to be permanent. It's not going to be destroyed. The Bible says over and over again that when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on the earth, that kingdom will never end. No one's going to come along later and destroy it. Now, Christ's kingdom will destroy Babylon. Babylon is Satan's kingdom, and that's in the world today. That's why there's so much confusion in the world. That's why there are lots of languages. It's confusing. Every sign indicates that the world today is in a state of confusion, including the fact that it's deceived, because Satan has deceived the whole world. All right, now Christ is going to change all that. And the Jerusalem in the world tomorrow will have foundations, and it's going to last forever. And Christ's kingdom will expand through eternity, through the whole universe. Now, Abraham believed. He looked forward to that time. I'm going to keep my hand here and turn over to a verse in John chapter 8 that I like to tie in with this. It's in verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, Abraham was looking forward to the time when Jesus would govern the earth. The world tomorrow is going to be the day of Christ, the seventh millennial day. And Abraham, in his mind's eye, saw it. God gave Abraham the ability to envision the time when the earth will be under the kingdom of God. And Abraham's going to be there with Christ. And Abraham believed that. He believed in the resurrection. Abraham rejoiced to see the time that we call the world tomorrow. All right, back to Hebrews 11. In verse 11, now it's going to talk about Sarah. Through faith, Sarah received enough strength to bear a child when she was really old. She was 90 years old, and she had a baby. And Abraham was 100 years old at that time. She judged God faithful who had promised, and therefore, verse 12, the nation of Israel was a result of Abraham and Sarah having a baby. And it was a miracle nation because Abraham and Sarah were too old to have any children at all. But a nation was born. Abraham and Sarah were like Adam and Eve, the beginning of something that God was doing that was really important. They were the parents of the nation of Israel. Now, verse 13, and God told Abraham that he would die. You read that in Genesis 15. God told him quite plainly, Abraham, you're going to die, but four generations later, in fact, about 400 years later, I'm going to take your descendants out of a state of misery and slavery that they will find themselves in and deliver them from it, and I'm going to bring them right back here to this promised land. But Abraham knew that that would be in a future generation, not in his generation. So in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not, repeat, not having received the promises, but having seen them far in the future. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now you see, Abraham believed that he'd be resurrected someday, after a period of time, probably a long period of time. And it has been 4,000 years. And Abraham and Sarah and Noah and righteous Abel and all the others mentioned in this chapter, you've got Moses and King David and lots of others mentioned here. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises. Now Paul wrote this, and even Paul died. And so you could add Paul's name to the list. This list of names is like the book of life. Everybody whose name is written here, their names are written in the book of life. And they will be given eternal life. They qualified for their reward. God has judged them worthy of eternal life. In verse 32, Paul says, what more shall I say? I don't have enough time to talk about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Each one, you read their stories in the Old Testament. Now, they've all been judged worthy of eternal life. Down in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, they'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the just at the second coming of Christ. Meanwhile, they're asleep. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Some were thrown in prison. You know, Paul, before he was converted, he threw Christians into prison and even killed some of them and tortured some of them. But he was converted and he changed. And Paul himself, after he became the Apostle Paul, he was thrown in prison. And he was stoned. On one occasion, they thought that he died because they stoned him. But he recovered from that. And Paul wrote these words that we're reading right now. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tortured. Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves of the earth. Verse 39, and these all, every single one of them whose names are written in this chapter, obtained a good report through faith and have not received God's promise yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, which means we're all going to be rewarded at the same time. So then in chapter 12, wherefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, all these people mentioned in chapter 11 who had faith and died in faith, not having received the promises, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such a bunch of sinners who crucified him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. All right, and it goes on from there. Now you see, this life is a training ground for eternal life. We're going to God's school right now. God's school for eternal life. And we'll be graduating from God's school at Christ's second coming when we are all resurrected from the dead. Meanwhile, the human beings who survive the great tribulation and are going to enter into the world tomorrow as human beings, the first generation, they're just going to be starting in God's school for eternal life, like kindergartners. The world tomorrow will be God's school for eternal life for those people and their descendants. But the saints in the first resurrection will be graduating from God's training program for eternal life. Now, God predestines and calls those whom he wants to build the character that is necessary to have eternal life. In order to have eternal life, you have to develop the same kind of mind that Jesus has and that God the Father has. And God wants to write his laws in your heart. Now, it takes time and experience to build character, and that's why God doesn't take the newly baptized Christian to his reward immediately after baptism. There's a purpose for the Christian life after baptism. And Mr. Armstrong understood these things and taught them for over 50 years. Why were you born? He wrote a booklet by that title. Just what do you mean, conversion? Another booklet he wrote. Conversion is a process involving time. Just like a little baby doesn't become a 6-foot man all at once, your conversion also is a process that takes time. The Christian life after baptism is pictured by Israel's 40 years journey to the promised land. God brought them out of Egypt, and then they had to be in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the promised land. All of that story in the first 5 books of the Bible is given to provide a model for the Christian life. God calls you out of this world, and then he works with you until the time when you will be changed from mortal to immortal and brought into the kingdom of God. Go back to John chapter 11 now. Once you learn these things, you should be able to teach them to others also and explain to anyone who wants to know what happens to people when they die. And they don't go to heaven when they die. They fall asleep until their resurrection. Now, in John 11, there was a certain man named Lazarus who got sick, really sick, and he had 2 sisters. Lazarus was going to die. The sisters wanted Jesus to come. They thought that he could help Lazarus. In verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to wake him out of sleep." Then his disciples thought, well, if he's sleeping, he's okay. Verse 13, but Jesus was talking about his death. But they thought he was talking about just falling asleep in a regular sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now Lazarus had died, but it was like a sleep. And Jesus said, I'm going to wake him up out of his sleep. Dropping down in verse 23, now one of the sisters said to Jesus, Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus said, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But then Jesus said, And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now wait a minute. Everybody has to die. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. But for the true Christians, I'll call it, those whom God really did call and prepare for eternal life, even though they died, it's as if they didn't die. Because it'll just seem like 1 second goes by to them, and they will be given eternal life. Abraham and all the others in Hebrews 11, it's as good as if they've got eternal life, even though they're dead and sleeping. But it's as good as if they're alive forever, because they will be given eternal life. So Jesus said, Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And do you believe this? Jesus said. Verse 27, she said to him, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who would come into the world. And then Jesus went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. In verse 41, they rolled away the stone from where Lazarus had been laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 43, and when he had spoken that, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And the story goes on from there. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2, please. And Peter has something to say about King David here. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's talking about Jesus, and he said that, You people, you took Jesus and crucified him by your wicked hands. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. Now, then he's going to quote from one of the Psalms of David. Verse 25, for David wrote concerning him. And now Peter's going to quote several verses from Psalm 16. And in verse 27, you will not leave my body in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to turn back into dust. Now God told Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Now the Messiah, the descendant of David that this was talking about, his body was not going to turn into dust. God wasn't going to leave the Messiah's body in the grave. And he wasn't going to turn into a skeleton. And then the skeleton turns into dust over a period of time. Not the Messiah. Now everyone else who has died, their bodies have decayed in their graves. It says in Ecclesiastes 12 that when you die, your body goes into the ground, but your spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now that's another Bible study about the spirit in man. Your spirit inside houses your personality and your character and your thoughts. Everything you've ever seen or heard and done gets recorded in your mind, in your spirit. And when you die, your body turns back into dust, but God keeps the spirit so that when you're resurrected, he gives you your mind back again, your spirit, your thoughts, your character. Now you see, your human spirit that's between your ears, where you do your thinking, that's what life is all about. Your body isn't all that important, except for it's a house that your spirit lives in. And God wants to train your spirit for eternal life, your thoughts and your mind. And then God can give you a new eternal spirit body that will shine like the sun, and he'll put your same mind into that new body that will never die. Never get sick, live forever. But it's all about what's going on in your mind, in your spirit, between your ears. And God keeps that spirit between the time that you die and the time you're resurrected. All right, we continue here. Verse 29, Peter speaking, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb, his sepulchre, is with us to this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God swore by an oath to him that one of his descendants would become the Messiah, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne." And David understood that. Verse 31, David, understanding this, spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, his descendant, that God would not leave the Messiah's body in the grave, neither allow his flesh to rot and turn into dust. Verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, and we, the apostles, are all witnesses of that. Therefore, being at the right hand of God now, Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has sent the Holy Spirit today on this day of Pentecost." Jesus did it. Verse 34 now, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now you see, David has not gone to heaven. Peter was speaking 1,000 years after David lived and walked on the earth. But David died. His tomb was still around. Peter knew where it was. The other people there, they knew where David's tomb was. But David had not ascended to heaven. And why was that? Because no man has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven, Jesus, the Son of Man, who is now back in heaven. Just Jesus. Not David. Not anyone else. No one has ascended to heaven. Another scripture in Hebrews 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." See, everybody has to die, but all the people who are in the great white throne judgment will be given judgment. It's called Judgment Day in the Bible. Now the church is being judged now. We're being judged now. Let's turn over to Revelation 20, verse 4. "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, who didn't worship the beast or the image of the beast or didn't have the mark of the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saints. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power over them." But dropping down to verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Everybody else is going to be resurrected after 1,000 years. And they're going to be resurrected to judgment. It says the books were opened, another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. Down in verse 15, "Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now they're going to be given an opportunity to repent, but if some of them don't want to repent and they want to stay wicked, they'll have to die a second time. That's a second death, and it says that in verse 14. This is the second death. And at the end of chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, everybody who has ever lived and died will be resurrected. And if they're not in the first resurrection, they'll be resurrected after 1,000 years and judged. Now, we talk about these things on the last great day. Let's go over to Acts 24, Acts chapter 24. In verse 14, Paul says, "I admit to you that after the way that some people call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." Now verse 15, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And over in John chapter 5, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. Verse 28, don't marvel about this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. All right, so Jesus taught and the apostles taught, every human being will be resurrected. One final scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, something Solomon wrote about the state of the dead. Verse 2, all human beings experience one thing just like everyone else does. There's one event that happens to everybody, to the righteous, to the wicked, to the good and the clean, and to the unclean, to those who are religious and those who are not religious, to the good people and the sinners. Something happens in common to everyone. They have to die. Verse 3, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There's one event that happens to everybody. And then he adds, yes, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Verse 4, for to him who is joined to the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. See, the dead don't know anything. They're just asleep. Now, people live their carnal-minded lives, deceived, off track. God never called them. Their heart is full of madness, it says. You know, like before the flood. Every thought of everybody was only evil all the time. And after the flood, God said, I won't destroy the earth by a flood again, for the heart of the children of men is evil from their youth. The imagination of their heart is evil from their youth. You read in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is a prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts bad thoughts through the air like a radio wave, and people pick it up. And because they don't know that their mind is not originating those bad thoughts, but they're coming from outside, from Satan, so they've listened to those bad vibes, and they start obeying the bad thoughts and feelings inside their mind, instead of asking God to take those thoughts away and asking God to put his Holy Spirit in them. Now, God will create a clean heart in you if you repent and are baptized, and God will give you his Holy Spirit. And then you have to follow the 7 laws of success and make it your goal to be in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Study the Bible. Work at your calling. Overcome obstacles. Endure till the end with God's help. See, there's a purpose for the Christian life. Your goal is to be in the kingdom of God. We have the same purpose for our lives that was the same purpose when Mr. Armstrong was alive, or the original apostles, or Abraham, or King David, or anyone else. The goal is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. So you want to acquire the same education that all the people in Hebrews 11 acquired. Let God train you to the same end result that God trained Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're going to be in the kingdom of God. So become like them. And don't let anything that anybody says divert you from that goal. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be there at the first resurrection. Don't quit. Don't give up hope. So, we've covered the scriptures, most of them, that talk about the fact that people don't go to heaven when they die. They're just asleep. The living know that they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. When Lazarus died, he just fell asleep until Christ woke him up. All the dead are sleeping until the second coming of Christ, or if God never called them If they didn't prepare for eternal life, they'll come up after the 1,000 years. And the families will be brought together. We'll see our loved ones again. God has a time and purpose for all of this. He has it all worked out. It's all pictured by the holy days and God's Sabbath day. So keep the Sabbath and holy days, and these things will become crystal clear in your mind.